did want to give you a heads up on Matthew a little bit. Matthew is a transition point, right, from Old Testament to New. And the first portion of Matthew, nobody wants to read the first 16 verses of Matthew, right? It's all genealogy. It gets to the fact that Joseph came through the line of David. But you know what we're going to do? We're going to spend some time there. It might take us a while, but we're going to spend some time in that genealogy because I think it's important for you to see that there was ordinary people that the Lord used to fulfill His plan, right? Fulfill His plan for salvation, but today He uses ordinary people in a spectacular way to fulfill His plan for salvation even today, you know? And so back then He fulfilled it for our salvation, to provide Christ so that we could have eternal life. But today He does the same miraculous thing, using ordinary people, sinners, saved by grace, to fulfill His plan. So I want to encourage you, when we go through that, it's going to be very easy to follow in a sense, because we're going to go through the genealogy starting with Abraham, okay? And so this week, when you're in your time of study or in your quiet time, go back and look at who Abraham was, you know? It'll give you a heads up. Maybe you'll see it differently than what I see it. Maybe the Lord will give you them nuggets of truth that only He has for you. Or perhaps it'll be a confirmation to you, you know, when the Lord brings you to church and we open up to Abraham's life and we just look at it. And maybe the Lord spoke to you through the week, and again, He's going to speak to you again, you know, through His scripture. Maybe a confirmation there. So I encourage you not just to come to church to hear my lips flap, because there is nothing within this man that makes me any more valuable than you guys. You know, I want you to know, just because pastors stand up here and teach, you guys have a mission. And the Lord has purposed in you by creating you. The mere fact that He has created each one of us as individuals means that He has an individual use for you. So I want to encourage you, don't just come to church. Open your Bibles. Bring your Bibles. You know, look to see what the will of God is for our lives. I've got a bunch of scriptures here, and I want to, you know, don't feel panicked about necessarily turning to every one of them, but I do want to share with you some things. And I think one of the things that we do know, as we've been brought up in the Calvary movement, is that the Word of God is one of the primary things that we can do here at Calvary, right, is teach the Word of God. I intend to do that, and I intend to do it line by line, precept upon precept, right? We intend to give you everything that you need in order to live this life. And how important is it? Well, Psalm 138, verse 2 says this, and maybe you can take some notes and look at these scriptures later, because I've got a mess of them, I'll just warn you. I will worship towards your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified your word above your name. And we know that, as we look through scripture, we know that His name is pretty high and exalted, don't we? It is in our lives. We know that His name is above any name, right? But He says, you know what's above my name? Above my name is my word. And what I say, we should take it as very, very important. That's what the Lord says here. That we should base things upon our word. We should not be doing things that are not according to the word. One of the things when we decided to come back or come down here, we, you know, it was based upon God's word. You know, it wasn't based upon how I feel, how I wake up in the morning, and how nice people are to me. You know, it's not based on feelings at all. It's based on What does the Word of God say about what He's called us to? And can we confirm it in His Word? Because if there's a contradiction with what we think we heard with His Word, then we need to go back to Him and say, Father, could you clarify for us? Because we're not getting the same out of your word, you know. We need to go to Him and ask Him. So His word is very important. And obviously, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's all scripture, you know. And if we can get that in our noggins, you know, all scripture. I used to, you know, when I was newly saved, and I was one of the justifiers of evolution. You know, how does this fit with God's creation story and all this stuff? How does science so-called relate to what God says in Genesis? So what I was doing, I was saying, some scripture is inspired by God, but not all of it. You know, Genesis, the first 11 chapters of Genesis, well, you know, we might want to go back and revise that a little bit, right? No, that's God's Word. That's God's Word, and we need to take it literally. You know, I respect Keith Green. I love his music, and one of his musics, how he starts out is, He talks about the 6 days of creation, and he says, well, I don't know if this is truly 6 days. Well, yeah, it's truly. You know why? Because God's Word says it's true, you know? And now he knows, right? Anybody knows Keith Green? He's in glory, right? It didn't stumble him or didn't keep him out of heaven, but now he knows that God can do it in 6 days, you know, six literal days. So it's all about Scripture. And why? Because it thoroughly, it completely, without any voids, okay, it completely equips us for good works. There's a lot of folks out there doing a lot of good works. You know, you look at the Salvation Army, you look at some of the things that Red Cross, you know, they show up on disasters. There's a lot of people out there doing good works, you know. But the good works that I want to do, I want to be equipped for them. You know, I want to be doing them for purpose. Why am I doing this? You know, when we set up the food pantry in Geneva, there was a lot of food pantries that we had heard of. But the problem is they were giving them food. They were just giving them physical food. Well, that's fine. That kind of solves their problem for today, but it doesn't do anything for tomorrow. Right? So we said, well, how can we do this outreach in such a way that not only are we equipping people for or feeding their stomachs that are hungry, but we can also equip them for eternal life. And we saw fruit come out of that, and people get saved just through a simple food pantry. You know? Why? Because we gave them scripture. We gave them the Word of God. We gave them things that eternally last. Not here today and gone tomorrow kind of thing. Why do we want to be in scriptures? Because we want to be thoroughly equipped. You know, thoroughly equipped. Acts 20:27 says, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. The whole counsel, what does that mean? That means from Genesis to the very last period in Revelation. That means everything. That means, that's why we do this, right? It's kind of funny about the whole Daniel versus Revelation thing on Thursdays. You might have thought me and Bob probably got together beforehand and thought, well, gee, you know, maybe I'll do Revelation every other week, and gee, you know, and here comes Daniel, and Daniel fits into Revelation and really promotes it. Right? You might have thought we might have got together and discussed that, but we didn't. All right. When I was first asked to come down to speak, one of the setups was Pastor Scott said, "Well, maybe what we'll do is we can send guys down every Sunday for a while, you know. So I thought, well, okay, you know, we can do that. There was like four guys that that he kind of asked, maybe you can fill the gap for a while, you know. And so I don't know if this may be the first time you heard this, because it's kind of behind the scenes for a little while. And so I started praying, Lord, you know, what should I teach on? So I started thinking, hey, Daniel, I think I'm going to do Daniel, you know. So that never happened. That whole scenario there never really happened. You know why? Because that was our effort, or man's effort, in trying to fill a pulpit, and God had a different idea, right? He had a different way of doing it. So that whole Daniel thing never came to fruition in a sense, but I still had this desire. I said, Lord, you know, what is this desire to teach Daniel, you know? And so so we started talking, and, you know, things got a little more serious for down here in us. And so I said, hey, maybe I'll teach on Thursday nights. I'll teach Daniel. And then every other, and I didn't know what Pastor Bob was teaching at the time. And I remember Larry saying, that's pretty wild, because he's teaching on Revelation. Why is that? It's because God has orchestrated it, right? And so our intent here is to give you everything, right? Because we want to have you solid in creation. We want to have you solid in prophecy. We want to have you solid in New Testament, right? Revelation, all that stuff. We want you to be solid, you know. And so that, for one thing, that you can live for Christ. That's the main thing, right? We want to glorify God and live for Christ, but we also want to be a witness within our world. And if we know the Word of God, we can be that witness that the Lord has prepared us to be, right? Therefore, Acts picking up in 28 there. Therefore, take heed to yourself and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God that He purchased with His own blood. See, you guys belong to the Lord. You know, I am the shepherd that oversees, right? But you guys belong to the Lord. He has just blessed me with you guys. You see that? You know, you guys got a say in this church. You know, it's not what Fred says goes. I am your pastor, and I will say some things that you won't like, and you'll do them anyways, probably, right? But I'm open. I'm open for suggestions and opinions, as long as it lines up with Scripture. And I want to promote you guys to as the Lord shows you to do things. You know, Larry and me have talked about, you know, just evangelizing and stuff, as the Lord leads. Right now, Lord's leading Larry just when he goes out to dinner to hand somebody a tract. Well, that's great. That's what he leads. When he leads you, you need to go, you know. Don't think you're stifled by the pews. You don't need to be, you know. Verse 29, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. So it's important. Why do we give the whole counsel of God at Calvary Chapel? It's because it's important. It saves your lives. It saves your lives, your spiritual lives, and maybe your physical lives, by knowing the Word of God. I've seen many people put away the Word of God in the Christian community, and now they're hurting from it spiritually. They're living the consequences of what, you know. I mean, I can make as many bad decisions as any other guy, right? But the Word of God equips us in such a way that we can make the right decision that the Lord wants us to make. Nehemiah 8, verse 8 says, so they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. So as Israel came out of captivity, Nehemiah gave them understanding. They put the word out there. They went through it line by line so that folks could understand what the Lord was saying to them. Jeremiah 20, verse 9. Then he said, I will make mention of him, nor speak any more of his name. You know, Jeremiah was frustrated with the people. He was saying, I ain't going to do this anymore. I ain't going to do it, Lord. But look what it says. It says, but his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. That's how we need to get, right? We need to get in such a way that the Word of God is in us so much that we can't contain it. There is no way we can contain the Word of God, right? We don't have room enough to contain it. It's so vast and so big. So what happens? It's like a vessel, any vessel. So when you put too much in the vessel, what happens? It leaks out, it pours out, right? So the more we pour into ourselves, we'll find that the more we're going to pour out, right? So when we pour the Word of God into you guys, this is not a session of, I know more now, right? Well, now I know more, I can sit on what I know. No, it's not for that at all. There's many big churches around the states, right? You can name them. I mean, one guy said that he spoke at a church here. I was listening to the radio the other day. He said, yeah, I spoke at this church. They had, I think, 15,000 people. Oh, 15,000. My knees would be shaking so much I wouldn't be able to stand, right? Well, the Lord only puts you in a certain position at a certain time, right? So, but if that's true, if we've got a congregation of 15,000, right? What's happening in that city? Why isn't that city just... Why isn't there things going on there that are crazy? You know, that you go, that people would look at it and go, it's only the Lord, right? Now, we got a lot of pew sitters. You know, we got folks that are well-fed. And I think that about Calvary chapels a lot, you know. We don't ever want to get to the point where people are coming in and they're just sitting in pews listening to the message and they're not doing anything, right? They're not doing what the Lord's asking them to do. This is supposed to be a time of encouragement for you to do a couple things. I encourage you where you're at because you could be struggling or you could have had a week of warfare and you just need some encouragement. And the Lord's word always encourages, right? Or it could be a time for you to get convicted of a sin that you're dealing with and get right with the Lord. But ultimately, it's to take you and to send you out, right? Here I am, Lord. Send me, right? We need to be in that position all the time. Lord, what do you want me to do next? You know? So, teaching the Word is important. You could say that it's primary. That it leads to everything else that we'll do here. That it's got to start with the Word and then trickle down into other things and other things are start to be byproducts of that. But I want to be careful when I say that, is that the Word is important. But what isn't secondary is prayer. Prayer is not secondary to the Word. They kind of meet in the middle, you know. Because if you're just reading through the Bible, I'm telling you right now, you're not going to get much out of it. But if you pray and read, and pray and read, because there's a lot of times I'll sit in my quiet times, I'll be tired from the week's activities or the day's activities, and I'll say, you know, Lord, I don't understand anything I'm reading right now. Right? I need your Holy Spirit to fill me again. I've been blemished by the world. Now I need a filling of your Holy Spirit so that I can see it. You know, I want to see your word, Lord. I want to see it in action. I might have shared this once before, but I was sitting down by the lake in Geneva, and I was having a tough time that day. And I said, Lord, I just need encouragement. And it was about this place, you know. And it was like, Lord, you know, you did tell us to go, right? And then a lot of things come in, like, no, I got to sell the house. And a lot of stressful things come in that you have to do before you can leave. And so I was sitting there one morning, and I was like, man, Lord, I am discouraged this morning. Have you ever been there where you just say, man, I am just discouraged. And, Lord, I just need something. I need that token. I need that token from you, Lord, this morning that says, Fred, you're on the right track. You know, you're on the right track and you're doing the right thing and you're doing it because you love me, right? And I sat there and I was reading Acts 9, and where Paul, gets zapped by the Lord, and then he asks, "What would you have of me, Lord?" And he said, "Arise." You know, arise and go. And that's what I needed that morning, you know. But you know what? It was a combination. It was a combination of his word and praying and asking him, right? Asking him to do that thing for me because I needed it. He knows us. He knows when we need it. So prayer is essential. Matter of fact, Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7 says, "Be anxious for nothing." We like to use that portion of that scripture regularly, right? Be anxious for nothing. But we forget what comes after it, and it says, "But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, so have a joyous heart, let your requests be made known to God." And if we stop there, we stop too soon too, and it says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind through Jesus Christ." See, you can see it, you know. I'm going to ask the Lord. I'm going to pray and pour it out there for the Lord. But then he comes in and he says, "I'm going to give you peace. I'm going to give you understanding." And we get understanding from his word, you know. And he says, "I'm going to guard your heart if you do this." Right? Many of us often think, "Oh, this is a bad situation." And we start putting together a plan how to get out of it, right? The last thing the Lord wants you to do is get out of it, right? But you didn't know that because you didn't bother asking him, right? Because, you know, even with this job situation, I look at it and this is what happened to us this week. "And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding guarded my heart." He didn't allow that discouragement, in a sense. It could have been discouraging. But I walked out of the office, I was almost flabbergasted, you know. I was like, "Lord, why do I feel like this? I don't feel like..." Oh well, you know, it was kind of one of them "oh well" moments, you know. And I was like, shouldn't I feel like stressed or something? But for whatever reason, the Lord, he's faithful. Luke 2:36 says, "Now there was one, Anna." Remember Anna? She was a prophetess. "And she petitioned day and night to this judge." And it says later on, it says, "And this woman was a widow about 84 years old." You know what? You don't have to wait until you're 84 years old to petition the Lord. He doesn't want you to get past one day. You know, he wants you to petition him right now as we speak. You got something on your heart, man, go for it. Bow your head and close, you know, just go for it. Talk to the Lord. I wouldn't feel offended at the least. You know, petition him. And this is what it says, "And who did not depart from the temple," she stayed there, and it says, "but served God with fasting and praying night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem." Day and night, fasting and praying. You know, we were talking just before we prayed, before the service, about a church that I heard on the radio. The guy, you know, they're asking him, "Well, what's going on with your church?" It was a big church and stuff. And they were telling him what he was doing. And he said, "Well, 1 week a year, 1 week a month, we fast and pray." That's jaw-dropping to most people, right? Fasting 1 week a month, that's... Do you want to hear from the Lord or don't you? You know? Because the life, you know, the disciples came to, or a man came to Jesus and said, "Why can't your disciples, what's their problem? They can't get these demons out of this boy, and what's the issue here?" And you know what Jesus said? He said, and when he did it, and his disciples asked him and said, "Lord, what did we do wrong?" Right? They thought there was a formula, right? And Jesus said, "It's all because of prayer and fasting. What did he mean by that? Well, he meant it was a lifestyle. It's our lifestyle. I want to challenge you, because I've challenged other people in this. If you can do one day a month, one day every month, 2 days a month, you'll grow to like it. It's a good thing, you know. It's a thing where you've taken your physical and kind of laid it aside. Look at, you know, when I fast, I get 3 hours a day with the Lord that I don't have. Why? Because I have breakfast with Him, I have lunch with Him, and I have supper with Him. Right? That's 3 hours that I don't normally spend with Him. There's some awesome benefits in that. Some things that the Lord shows you as you throw away the distraction. Right? So, I would just challenge you on that. And we'll certainly, as we get into prayer and how important it is, we'll get there. Luke 6:12-13 says, "Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountains to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to him, and from them he chose 12, whom he also called apostles." So, hey, if Jesus can do it, Jesus does it, we should do it, right? You know, I'm a little bracelets, what would Jesus do? Right. Well, this is one of them. He would get away and he'd pray. He'd pray about things that he needed to make decisions on. You know, so often, how many decisions do we make in a day? It must be enough to fill a vault. You know, there's a lot of decisions that we make about our family, about our work, about church, about our ministries. There's got to be a lot of decisions that we make. Do we always put those decisions before the Lord and say, "What do you think of this, Lord? What do you think?" You know, as we work on things in this church together, and we work on children's ministries, or we work on the worship here, or we work on the teaching portion of the ministry, we better be putting it before the Lord to ask Him what He wants to do, because we'll mess it up every time. We'll mess it up every time. We'll go in the wrong direction. And we'll wish something was different down the road. We'll, you know, that whole hindsight is 2020. Well, maybe for some it's 40-40. I don't know. It depends. But, you know, that whole adage, right? Hindsight is 2020. We don't want to use that here that much. We're going to enough, right? But we want to have that perspective from the Lord and say, "Lord, what do you want? What do you want from us? We want a decision here, Lord, and what do you want from us?" Matthew 26:41 says, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." You know, often we struggle with that, right? We struggle with time. I got to run here and I got to run there, and do I have enough time? You know, I catch myself, you know, in the morning, I'm like, "Okay, I got to get to work. You know, I got an hour drive." Right now I've got an hour drive, but pretty soon I'll have 2 hours and 15 minutes. But, you know, I get up in the morning, and if I'm a little late, right, I slept in a little bit because I worked on the house too long that night. I get there and I'm like, "Lord, you know, I can only give you this much." But that's not where we want to get to normally. You know, we want to make sure that He gets the first fruits in the morning with us. So it's so easy that the flesh rules sometimes. But prayer helps us to keep out of temptation. It avoids the whole temptation. You know, temptation is not a sin, right? It's what we do with that temptation, right? Because the devil consistently and constantly tempts us. So, what do we do? Well, we want to pray out of that temptation. "Lord, I don't even want to be in the middle of temptation," right? So prayer helps us to pray through that. Other things that you can find in scriptures about praying: demonic activity. You know, we don't think about that a lot today in the American church, but it happens all the time. I can tell you right now, there's a lot of demonic activity happening, even here. Right? Even here. They don't want you guys, they don't want us They don't want this to survive, right? This is a battle amongst a war. This is one battle here. The next battle, maybe it's the Alliance Church over there. It's happening. Other churches in the area. There's these demonic battles that are going on, this demonic activity. And we're not praying one second for that. We as Christians need to put on the armor and start battling in these things. And we need to be praying, you know. I'm encouraged, by the way, by Tuesday nights, right? I can't be here for a while. But I'll tell you what, we need to be there. You know, we need to start making what is important in my life? Let's see, that's probably not as important as this. You know, start trumping things of this world with God, you know. Is it more important to have pizza with my friends? Or is it more important to have pizza with some unsaved guys out on the street to maybe share a little gospel with them? Just an example. That's my heart, evangelism, right? So, pray for laborers, right? I don't know how, you know, we had the outreach there in Geneva for a few years, and we were always praying for laborers, you know. Once in a while, the Lord would send us one, you know. But it's a laborious thing. Sometimes you got to continue to lift it up and pray, right? So Luke 10:2 says that we should pray to the Lord of the harvest for laborers. Pray for other things, you know. Nothing's too small for the Lord, you know. As we walk, Paul talks about praying continuously. What does he mean by that? Always have the attitude that the Lord is first. You know, always have that attitude that the Lord is right there to answer our questions. Always have that attitude that we're able to plead with the Lord and to put it before the Lord. You know, that He's not going to laugh at us, you know. You know, it's not, you know, it's often with the kids, right? They come up to you with the simplest prayer. Man, I got this boo-boo on my finger. Will you pray for it? And we pray for it. We kind of snicker sometimes, right? But you know what? That's a genuine thing. That's what we need to do. As grown-ups, we need to forget about, we're His children. Matter of fact, Scripture says that we're His dear children, right? So we're very, very close to His heart. And He wants to know these little things. He wants to hear from us. And healing, you know? If you need to be healed, right? We're here to do that. We're here to pray. We're, you know, the Scripture says to anoint and have the elders pray over people. Why? Because it works. Not some foolish gimmick that you buy on TV, you know. It's nothing like that. So why? Because it works. We've seen it. And also, you know, I hear this a lot too, when people say, well, man, you know, I don't know, you know, I live here and I don't know if I feel called here, right? Well, for the while, I'm sorry about that. I play with things up here. When the Lord has you someplace for a time being, I would suggest that maybe you figure out if that's the Lord's will right then. If it's not, get out of it, for one thing. Move to a different town. Or, if it's the will of God, start acting on it, you know? So often we're right in the will of God and we're searching for the will of God. And some of the things are pretty obvious in Scripture, right? Get in the Word. That's a pretty easy will of God. He wants you to know Him. He wants you to pray. That's a pretty easy thing, right? So there's some easy things in Scripture that we don't have to search high and low for the will of God. However, if we really want to know, Lord, you know, what's my purpose, Lord? What's my talent? You know, what have you given me to do for the kingdom? If we really want to know those things, get into the Word of God and pray. Also with diligence, you know, it says that in Matthew 7:7-8, says, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened. For everyone who asks receives, might not like the answer, but they receive. And who seeks finds, and he who knocks, it will be open. So we got to ask, you know, what's the worst thing that can happen if you ask for something, right? You don't get it, right? But the Lord wants us to ask Him. He wants to have that relationship with us so that we're going to Him. And you know why? Because it tells Him something about us. It tells Him that we know He is in control. Right? Because we're asking Him. Why would we ask Him if we could just do it on our own? You know? And just because sometimes you get in them situations where you're like, well, I can do this on my own. I won't bother Him with that. You know, I can just go do it. Well, you can. You just won't do it right. You won't do it with the right attitude. You know? So, He wants to hear from us. And then, I'm not going to read through the whole scripture, but you remember the persistency of the widow in Luke 18, where she continues to go to the judge. And finally, the judge answers her prayer, right? Continue to go. You know, don't think that you pray too much. You know, I prayed for you, brother, too much. I think it's time for somebody else. You know, the Lord wants us to continue to pray for that. Continue to pray for our healings. Continue to pray for each other. You know, be persistent. And James 4, verse 2 says, you do not have because you do not ask. Got to ask for it. James 5, 16 through 18 says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He was just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. You know, if we're going to, you know, the story of Elijah there is a great story of fruitfulness, of how he asked the Lord for one thing, and the Lord did something, right? Proved himself to him, in a sense. And then he went and he asked for something else, and it provided fruit for the land. You know, sometimes the Lord gives us a lot of little nuggets of blessings, and we got to look at them and be encouraged by it, that he answers prayer. You know, I can remember one time in Geneva when we were praying or we were having a Bible study, and beforehand we were sitting around talking, and we had this event coming up, and we needed some sound, you know, we needed some sound equipment, and I was like, man, I want to just go, and I told one of the guys, I'm just going to go on Friday, and I think I can, I'm working from home, I think I'll call up a friend, and he works in a music store, we'll get some music equipment in here, you know. And so I started pursuing it. My wife overheard me, and after the Tuesday Bible study, she came out, she said, I just want you to know, she said, I heard what you said about the sound equipment, and I'm praying that the Lord will provide it some other way than you going and buying it on your own. Meaning, rather than me go and do it, let the Lord do it, you know. And so I went through the week, and I got to the end of the week, and things went haywire as usual, right? I didn't get to where I was going. So I kind of got to Friday, and I was thinking, I can remember Karen saying this as she was praying, and well, maybe it's the Lord, you know. Tuesday, we get a call from somebody giving us sound equipment. Nobody knew about that. Only one knew about it. That was the Lord, you know. And He provides like that, you know, when we're strapped, you know, when we make decisions. You know, I remember Pastor Bill saying, he goes, yeah, I think I just blew Pastor Jack's mind. He said, I told him to do this. And, of course, Pastor Rick always did the, he was an accountant by trade, right? So he always did the financials. And he went in and told them, I'm going to do this. For instance, when they did the radio station, right? WZXV, right? When they did that up in Rochester, that was a big venture. It was probably, I think, just to get it started was like $500,000. Pastor Bill went up in the Adirondacks. He prayed for 40 days, fasted, came back. He said, "We're going to do it." Half the flock left. Why is that? Because we look at our budgets and we go, "Well, gee, our budget says that we can't afford it." So therefore, our economy, we say, is the same as the Lord's. Well, it isn't. And somehow the Lord has done it and he's flourished it, you know. Why? Because a man was faithful to pray and fast about something, and the Lord delivered. He was fervent, right? This morning when we were praying, I think JP might have prayed, make your word living, you know, or something of that effect. It was like, and what I got, the visual was, take your word, Lord, put it in my life, and allow me to live it, right? Because sometimes it's a hard translation, right? We understand the scripture, but then it's a hard translation into our lives, right? We keep seeing people. They know the word. Why are they doing this, right? But it's that whole application, and if we don't, as a church body, if we just preach the word and we pray a lot, and then we don't have that application to the word, we're missing it out. We're missing out on it. Because God doesn't want you to have a bunch of knowledge in your head, you know? He wants you to take it, and he wants you to put it in action. James 1, verse 19 says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." So how powerful is the word? It's able to save our souls. We look at the word and we say, this is valuable, you know. This is life-changing, right? We tell people when we see them on the street, you know what the Lord did in my life? Right? Don't we? And we say, then we don't do nothing with it. We just tell people, hey, you know, changed my life. But then it says here, verse 22, it says, so if the word is implanted in your life and is able to save your soul, it says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks in the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not forgetful, hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. You want to be blessed? You want to live the word. So what does this mean? What does it look like? You know? Well, Romans 12, 1 through 3, and I think Kyle did a study on this one Thursday, says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we're to be a living sacrifice. Well, what does that mean? That means that you gotta, first of all, you gotta die, because a sacrifice is always dead. And then the Lord expects us to live. How do we live? Well, we live according to the word. And then that's going to be acceptable to the Lord. That's acceptable to the Lord. You ever wonder what we need to do to be acceptable to the Lord? You need to be a living sacrifice, right? And then Galatians 2:20 says, Paul says this, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. You know what people need in Elmira? They need it. You know, we talk about dead churches. They need a real dead church, right? If we're gonna show people Christ, we need to die, and He needs to live in us. Amen? We need to die. You know, we need to die to our selfishness. You know, when a brother or sister calls you up and they need something, I challenge you to go do it. You know, just go do it. Yeah, you got to go to the PTA meeting or something. Well, skip it. Go help your brother and sister, because the scripture's clear on that. Love one another, right? Love one another as Christ loved you. Well, how does that look? Well, He died for you. Give it up. Give it up for each other. So crucified and to be crucified in Christ. I remember in Acts 4 where remember when the Pharisees saw, I think it was Peter and John, right? And they looked at him and they said, these guys are unlearned. They didn't really have an education. They had no degree to show. But they knew something about them were different. What was that? What was that difference? It was Jesus. Said, man, they've been with Jesus. That's how we should be, right? They look at us and they go, Jesus, right? They look at Larry, Jesus, right? Don, they look at you, man, they say, Jesus is bald. I'm just kidding. Just teasing. No, but, you know, same with me, right? But seriously, they look at us and they go, you know what? This guy is Jesus, right? Because we want to be imitators of Christ. The other thing that this looks at, this whole living of the Word, right, looks like is Joshua 3. That whole text about how the ark was coming across the Jordan, right? And, you know, years ago, didn't God just open the gates of the Red Sea? Didn't He do that for the Israel? They didn't have a lot of faith back then, man. They were running for their lives. They were running for land, not the ocean, in a sense. They really wanted to get away from. They needed something between them and the world, right? What they didn't know is how God was going to create it, how God was going to do it. So He pushed back the water of the Red Sea, and they just went in, and then it devoured the Egyptians, right? Here. In Joshua, he does similar, right? This, you can look at this and go, oh, this is kind of similar. But see, they had a past history here, right? They knew that God had done this in the past. So their faith was a little bit more apparent here, right? God said, hey, you know what? I want you to take the... He told the priests, I want you to take that Ark of that Covenant right across the Jordan. They went, nothing to it. He parted the Red Sea. He can part this, right? So what does the Lord do? He backs up the water and they step. Or actually, He didn't do that, did He? They stepped. Then He backed up the waters, right? Rather than where the Red Sea, He backed up the waters. Then they stepped. So the Lord requires us as a church body to walk by faith. Some of the things that might come out of here, you know, you might look at some point in the flesh and say, where is He going with this one? Right? Where is He going? And I'm not saying don't question me, because I'm just as flawed as the rest of you, right? I'm a sinful man, so I understand I'll make some bad decisions sometimes. But I ask you to question me. But I know that the Lord is faithful and He can work these miracles. And He requires us as a church body to walk by faith. So the next thing here, Hebrews 13:9 says, do not be carried about with various and strange doctrine, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with food which have not profited those who have been accompanied with them. Paul would say in Galatians there, verse 21 of chapter 2, he would say that we should not set aside grace, that it's important to have grace with each other, you know. So often when we go out on the streets and we explain the true gospel of Christ, we often explain to people that they don't have to do anything to receive it, you know, that they can just receive it. It's a free gift of God, right? And that's the true gospel. Sometimes you get these looks or they don't understand it and everything. But then when we come into the church of God and we come into the family of God, sometimes we are limited in our grace. We don't want to give a brother or a sister that has fallen a little bit of grace to bring them back up in, you know. So I feel like we as a church body just need to have that grace. We need to see, we need to give people chances. You know, I remember, I think it was Joe Foch that taught one point, or I listened to something that he had taught, and he was teaching a Bible study when he first began, and he said it was a place right on the street, and the doors were wide open. They were doing this Bible study, and he noticed this guy came in, and he sat down, and he had a beer bottle with him, sat down, and he put his beer bottle down by the seat. He didn't have a Bible, and Joe looked at him, and okay. That's what it's for. This is for sinners, right? And so, next week, the guy came. And matter of fact, the guy continued to come. And one week, he looked down, he noticed the guy came in, put his beer bottle down, opened his Bible. And I'm not saying that we're going to have a lot of beer bottles in this church. Don't get that in your mind. But I am saying this. I am saying, sometimes we get a little stuffy. And we think that our way or the highway kind of thing. And sometimes we just need a little bit of grace to allow somebody to come in, sit in the pew with us, and hear the word, and allow them to be them for a little while, you know, until Christ changes them. Because we don't change them. Joe wouldn't have changed that guy. He said, get rid of that beer bottle. Guess what would have happened? You would have got rid of the beer bottle, the person, you know. Let the Lord change those people. And don't be afraid of them. They need Jesus just as much as we do. And Moses and Noah, right? God said that he would find grace in the sight of the Lord. Noah found grace in his. He needed grace. You know, we look at Noah and we said, well, why was he spared, right? The flood. Well, he was faithful to the Lord. He did what the Lord asked him to do. Was he a perfect man? Absolutely not. Why? Because we know he had to find grace in the sight of the Lord. Moses the same way, right? We can find areas where Moses was a scaredy cat and just didn't want to do it. But he found grace. He found grace in the Lord. Fifthly, Ephesians chapter 5. Verses 1 through 3 says, therefore, be imitators, or the King James would say followers of God, as dear children. That dear means to be esteemed or beloved, to be so loved. And walk in love. That's making progress, you know. Sometimes we need to make progress in the way we walk, you know. Are you making progress in love? Are you able to love people a little more today than you did yesterday? You know? And that love is agape love, the way God loves, unconditional. As Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, an offering or a gift, and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. We need to lay our lives down, just as Christ did. For us, we need to lay our lives down for those that don't even know us. You know, why would you want to why would you even want to hear our story? You know, I find it interesting is that over the years as I've worked on the streets and tried to evangelize, I find it interesting that we go out there to tell them about Christ, but sometimes we don't always want to hear their story. Everybody's got a story, and they want to tell it to you. I challenge you. You know, you want to go out and evangelize, you're a little nervous, go up to somebody and say, you know, I want to talk to you about the Lord. What do you think of Him? You know? And you know what? You'll get a lot of different answers, and probably a lot of wrong answers, right, according to Scripture. But listen to them. They want to tell you a story. They want you to hear their heartache, right? And then you can give them the solution. John 13 says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as you love that I have loved you, that you also love one another." And of course, John 3:16, you know, God loved us so much, right, that He sent His only begotten Son for us, so that we could have eternal life. It's awesome. You know, that's how much He loved us, you know.